Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
In Las Vegas, we have kind of a routine over there, and I hope if I can keep it with you on Wednesday night, it helps me. I'm the main Wednesday speaker over there. And we go verse by verse, and we've been in the book of Genesis for the last few months. So if you don't mind, I'm going to give you one of my Genesis teachings. Cool stories here tonight. Neat things taking place in Vegas. I'm not sure how much you hear over there. You know, we're in Sin City, obviously. Blesses my heart every time I teach when I look out in the first two rows on the right-hand side here. There's a ministry called Hookers for Jesus that attend our church. They have a home called Destiny House. These are women who are coming out of prostitution, giving their life to Christ, and are in this home getting retrained and protected and stuff. And these girls, man, they are so excited and newly saved, and they get me pumped. They're just, what's that scripture that to whom much is forgiven, who's forgiven much loves much, and they love God a lot because they've forgiven a whole lot. And so, anyway, so if we have anybody that's forgiven a lot tonight, yeah, say some amens, all right? Okay, Pastor Tom prayed. Another tradition we have there, again, just bear with me. Older you get, you become a creature of habit, is I tell a joke on Wednesday, okay? So here we go. You're not obligated to laugh. A child asked his father, how were people born? And his father said, well, Adam and Eve, they made babies, and then their babies became adults and made babies and so on and so on. Well, the child then went to his mom and said, Mother, how are people born? And she said, we were monkeys, then we evolved to become like we are now. Well, the little boy is confused, and he ran back and said to his father, you lied to me. And his father replied, no, he says, your mom was talking about her side of the family. All right, you guys laugh better than the Vegas people did over that joke. I come back here more often. If you're new to the Bible, it's important to understand when you get into the Old Testament something, and we have it on the screen for you, and you may want to either jot this down or just have it in your memory whenever you go to the Old Testament, you read these stories. Old Testament stories illustrate a New Testament truth. We're going to read a story tonight that involves some people. Now, what you have to, as we read these stories, look for the truths. Look for the truths that are in the New Testament. Look for the principles there, because that's one of the reasons there are so many stories there. And so anyway, that's important to know as we get into the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along, we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 31, verse 17. Let me give you just a quick backdrop. Abraham, remember Abraham, Father Abraham, was called by God, say, hey, leave your land and go to new land. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And that became the nation Israel. Through you, all the earth is going to be blessed. And that's certainly true because through the nation Israel came Jesus Christ. And if you're blessed tonight because of Jesus, say amen. Amen. So he also said that the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to point Gentiles, anybody who's not Jewish is a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. They were to point the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to God by their lifestyle, by how God, as they had this relationship with God as a people and as a nation, the other nation people would say, man, look at these people. Look how they live and look how everything happens. Look how their God takes care of them. Many gods in these days. And he said, you're to be a light to them. You're to show people, hey, serve God, and this could be your lifestyle too. That was the intention that God wanted to call Abraham out. And so through Abraham, had a son named Isaac, and then they had a son named Jacob. Now, we're going to be reading about Jacob tonight. And Jacob, his name means supplanter or heel catcher. He is shady, slim shady. Man, don't, you walk by Jacob, hold on to your wallet, okay? He's just a conniver, man. He just, I'm not saying he's dishonest. He just, you know those people, right? He's kind of, just dude legit, or he kind of acts like he knows God, but he's, that's who Jacob was. He just was slick. Jacob got outslicked by his uncle, by a man by the name of Laban. Jacob had just kind of ripped off his brother of the birthright. Brother said, I'm going to kill you. Mom said, leave, Jacob. I don't want to have brother kill you. So he leaves, and he goes with his mom's uncle, Laban. And he sees this girl there that he really wants to marry, and he says, okay, you can marry her. He said, but first thing is, you got to work 7 years for me. So he worked 7 years for him. Then, all of a sudden, getting married, he says, oh, did I forget to tell you something? We always marry our oldest off before the younger. And Rachel was younger. He said, you got to marry Leah. So marry Leah, and then work for me another 7 years, and then I'll give you Rachel. So Uncle Laban was slicker than Jacob. Worked for him for another 14 years, and then he said, hey, if you'll stay here and help me, I'll give you some sheep. Work for him for another 20 years. So he worked for this shady uncle of his for 20 years. In our story tonight, he's finally saying, that's it. Done. Going back home. I've taken my two wives, Leah and Rachel. I got 11 sons. I got a daughter. God had made him rich down there, and he's leaving. And that's where we pick up in verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. And he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, that he'd acquired livestock when he gathered in Padan Aram. It sounded like a 60s band, huh? Padan Aram. To go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Now, let me just stop for a second and talk about that. Rachel, leaving and goes and steals the family idol. For some reason, Rachel, who obviously was married to Jacob, and Jacob had come to know God, and she obviously, you would think she'd come to know God, didn't feel comfortable leaving dad unless she took that household idol. See, Rachel is a lot like people in this day and age. They want God, but they also can't quite let go of their idols. And you say, we don't have idols today. I don't have a bronze statue of a cow or of a pagan god sitting in my living room. No. But remember, an idol is anything that you look to provide for you or to protect you. The idols of today are things like our bank account, our money, our job. We feel like I can't live without this. For some, it's a relationship. I have to be in a relationship. I can't be single. For others, it's a drug or it's an alcohol. It's a substance. Man, and this is where I was at when I first got saved. I wanted God, but I didn't know how I could go through life without being high. And so I had God, but I had my idol there. Here's the crazy thing, is that the faith that Rachel took on obviously came from her dad. Laban obviously had this idol. Parents, if you want your kids to serve God passionately and just be sold out, which all parents should want that, that's a great goal, but if you aren't passionate and sold out, there's a very good chance that they won't be either, because most of the time, kids will follow and take on the fervency of faith that their parents have. I've seen it over the 30 years that I've been a part of Valley Bible. You have passionate parents, most of the time the kids will have passionate faith. You have lukewarm parents, and typically the kids have a lukewarm walk with the Lord. And so it's extremely important, parents, to just model it and be sold out. And Laban here modeled some bad stuff to his daughter. Well, it goes on, verse 20. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. And really, the proper wording of that is, don't speak something good to him like, hey, okay, you know, I'll let you go, and then come back later and say, I changed my mind, now I'm going to kill you. That's, Laban had a habit of doing that, of breaking his word. So he's saying, don't do that. Don't harm this guy. Now, here's what's interesting to me, is that Laban, and most likely an unbeliever, there's really nowhere in Scripture where you see that he had any sort of relationship with God. God used an unbeliever to accomplish his purposes for a believer. That should get a lot of you hope, especially if you're married to an unbeliever, especially if you have an unbelieving boss, especially if you have unbelieving kids. Anyone that is an unbeliever or unbelieving, not walking with God, there's hope for you, that God can speak to them and accomplish purposes for your life through them. That can happen. No big deal for God. So don't give up. We're going to talk about prayer here in a second, but very often God uses. In fact, the story, I love the book of Nehemiah. Most of you that are Bible readers, you know that story. Nehemiah, Jewish man, working in the court of King Artaxerxes, and his job was to bring him food and wine, and he'd heard, Nehemiah had, that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and they couldn't worship God anymore, and I'm sure he had family there, and he was just heartbroken and said, oh man, it just kills me that we can't have the lifestyle that we had, and our kids aren't learning about God, and he was in captivity with the rest of the Jews, and so he went into Artaxerxes. Now, when you were serving the king food and drink, it was a no-no to be in a bummer. You could literally lose your life. The king had enough problems being a king. He didn't need one of his wait staff being on a bummer. And so you had to go in there with a smiley face, and Nehemiah knew that, but he went in there, and he couldn't hide. I guess, you know, sometimes you want to put on a good face, but what's the saying, you know, you wear your feelings on your sleeve. You can't hide it. It's on your face. And he went in there, and the king noticed something, and either he noticed something or God let this king notice something. That's probably more accurate. And he says, hey, why the sad face, Nehemiah? Nehemiah probably said, I'm dead. He's going to kill me. And the king said, this is nothing but sadness of heart. What's the matter? And Nehemiah quickly, it says in verse 4, do we have that? I think we got verse 2, 4. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Man, all of a sudden he says, okay, here we go. Here we go. And he prayed real quickly, God, prepare his heart. And he laid out what he wanted to do. And the king said, fine. Nehemiah was able to go back, rebuild the walls, was given plenty of money. An example here of a situation where God uses an unbeliever, okay? Don't fear if you're in a relational situation. Don't fear if you're in a vocational situation that seems hopeless. God can change hearts. That's what he does. He can do it. You just pray. You just ask God to move. Give us a lot of hope. It's no big deal for God. Now, it goes on. Verse 25, Laban, he caught up with Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Laban and his kinsmen. And it goes on. Let me just paraphrase the rest of this because I want to get some verses in 32. Laban catches up and he says, hey, you know what? Why'd you leave? You took my daughters. You act like they were, you know, I was a bad guy. I didn't give them a proper send-off. Right, yeah, you'd give them a proper send-off. You'd have probably wanted some money before they left. He said, and plus, someone stole some household items from me. He didn't say the idols, household goods from me. And so he's, and where are they at? And so he looked in the tent. He looked in Leah's tent, not there. And looked in Jacob's, not there. And looked in Rachel's tent, not there. And then Rachel, it says in the scripture, she put that household idol in her saddlebag. She's on the camel. So now she's on top of it. And so she tells Dad, said, Daddy said, I'd get off, but it's, this is what the scripture says. It's that time of the month. So I can't get off. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be disrespectful. And so finally, Dad said, I guess you don't have it. And now all of a sudden, Jacob gets mad. He says, 20 years of frustration from being ripped off from Uncle Laban comes out. You, I've done nothing but good for you, and you've done nothing but bad for me. And he goes on, and they strike a deal. Basically, the deal says, hey, I won't kill you, and you won't kill me. if we cross each other, we won't kill each other because we're relatives. And that brings us down to verse 55. Early in the morning, they struck this deal. Hey, we're going to part ways. We won't kill each other. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Kisses all around, except for who? Jacob doesn't get a little peck on the cheek, does he? No, they're not friends. Now, here's a thing I want to just bring up. It's okay to not like certain people. Certain people aren't likable. Certain people have done things to you that make it really hard to like them. It's not a sin not to like someone. But it is against Scripture from not loving someone. You say, what's the difference? There's a big difference. We need to understand the word love. The Greek, that's the New Testament was written in Greek and then translated to the various languages. Three words that they had for love different than ours. We use one word love and we know it has different meanings. One word is eros. That's sensual love, love between a husband and wife, okay? Sexual love. Second word is phileo love. That's friendly love. The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. They celebrated here recently, didn't they? Boo. Broncos weren't in it, so I didn't care. But then there's a third word, and this is a word that God introduced. Wasn't even around until God introduced it, and you know what it is. It's agape. Agape love. Unconditional love. I will love you and not expect anything back. Now, here's a different meaning. I will always have your best interests in mind. That's agape love. That's one of the definitions. I'll always have your best interests in mind. Let me give you an example of agape love. Let's say that I'm up in the Kern River fishing. I fish at river most of my life. I'm up there fishing up at Rich Bar. Just stalked it. So I'm up there fishing, and let's say that somebody who was here in town, me, I went to high school with, we just didn't get along. He was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. We just didn't like each other. And he did me wrong. And he knew he did me wrong, and we're not friends. And we're up there, and I see him fishing. He's fishing, I'm fishing. I said, oh, this is interesting. I look over and I see him step, and all of a sudden I see him fall in. And he's starting to go under. Now, what do I do? Well, I'm mandated by agape love. I have to have his best interests in mind. So what do I do? After I catch two more fish, I go, no. No, I'm obligated to try my best to get him out. Why? Because that's his best interest. Doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter. I have to agape everyone. So what do? I go up there and I help him get out. Oh, thank you, Doug, and thank you. And hey, you want to, I was just thinking about a business deal. You want to go in this business deal together? No, thanks. Because part of the reason I don't like this guy is he ripped me off from a business thing last time. Think I'm going to jump right back in it? No, it's all right, man. Oh, you sure? Come over. No. I'm glad I could help you, man. God bless you. So I go. I've agaped him, but I don't really particularly care about being a friend to him. Now, maybe that act could lead to a friendship. People change. They can. But I'm not obligated to be his friend. But I'm absolutely obligated to agape him. Does that make sense? That's how we have to look at things. All right, chapter 32, verse 1. Now as Jacob went on his way, this is interesting. The angels of God met him, plural. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. Interesting. This is God's camp or company. This is God's company. A company is a group of people. Jacob was with a company. He had, again, two wives, 11 sons, one daughter, tons of livestock, moving, you know, hundreds of miles. That was called a company, okay? So there was one company there. But then with these angels showed up, it says, This is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim, which means companies, two companies. You have Jacob and his family livestock now being joined by another company. Not just two people, a big enough group of people to be called a company. How many angels were going with Jacob and his family? Interesting. Interesting. He was able to see those angels. I've never seen an angel. But we know from what says in the book of Hebrews that they're ministering spirits, that sometimes we entertain them, we're not even aware of it. Are there sometimes when we go out, is there here tonight? Is there a company of angels? Is there an equal amount of angels as there are people here tonight? Well, that'll keep you up tonight thinking about that one, wondering as you go to bed. Very interesting. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, here's the problem that Jacob has. What stood between where he was with Uncle Laban to where he was going to go back to dad was brother Esau right in the middle, the guy that he ripped off twice of the birthright another thing, the blessing. Ripped him off of both those things. And Esau was madder than a hornet, going to kill him. And he's saying, oh, man, it's finally going to get me. And so he goes to plot, and look what he does here. Thus says in verse 4, you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants that I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers, they returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Jacob had to be thinking, I'm done. Immediately, Jacob thought the worst. He's coming after me. He's coming to get me. And then Jacob goes into thing, verse 7. He was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. In other words, what he's doing, he's breaking them in half. He said, I'm going to kind of put, I don't know, you know, who he put in the front, basically sacrificial lambs, put the people out there, and if they're killed, hey, so if we see him getting killed, boom, we're beating feet, we're going the other way. We're going to kind of see what kind of intention Esau has here. Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I'll prosper you. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and of the faithfulness which you've shown to your servant. For with my staff only I've crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two companies. I love that. He says, when I first came here, all I had was a walking stick. I had nothing. But these last 20 years, God, he says, you've blessed me and beyond measure, and I'm coming back not with just a walking stick, I'm coming back a rich man. He is a very rich man. Back in those days, your wealth was determined by how much livestock you had. It was an agricultural livestock society as far as currency, and this guy was loaded. And he came back and said, man, God, you're the one that's blessed me. Deliver me, he says, verse 11, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. This is super important for us to pick up on. Previously, God said, I'll be your God. You obey me, you follow me, and I'll be your God. I'll give you a land. I'll give you people if you'll just follow me. And Jacob said, done deal. That's equivalent to almost getting born again. I'll follow you. And he did that. And now Jacob is going back, and he's praying. He's saying, God, remember what you told me. Remember what you told me, God, that you'll prosper me. I'm facing some uncertainty, Lord. Remember what you told me. See, he's praying, but he's really not talking to God here when he says, I'll prosper. You know who Jacob is talking to here, reminding himself of what the promises were of God? He's talking to himself. Hey, God told me. God's word said this. He's talking to himself. You know what he's talking to? He's talking to someone else. He's talking to the devil. He's talking to the devil. Devil, you're not going to put fear in my mind. You're not going to have my mind. You're not going to tell me things that are contrary to what God has said. I'm not going to listen to you. God said he's going to prosper me. God said he's going to prosper me. I claim I stand hold of God. You said you're going to prosper me. That is so important for us to learn that truth tonight. That Old Testament story, we got to get that New Testament principle. That is, when God says something, majority of the time that God speaks to us is from his written word. There are times that oftentimes he'll speak to us by the Spirit, but the majority of the time he speaks to us from the word. So whether God speaks to you from the word or whether you get a rhema, whatever that case may be, once you get that, at that point, we have to hold on to that thing. You can name that and claim that and not be off base at all. For instance, if you're here tonight and you're going through a tough financial time and you've got more bills than money, and you're doing everything you can do. You're giving your money to God, and you're trying to live holy, and you're trying to live right. You're doing your part. Then you can claim and stand on it that God said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be given to you. Matthew 6:33, you can claim that. You need to say that to yourself. You need to say that to the devil. You stand on that. You believe that. You hold on to it. You go down if necessary believing that, because that's true. That's what God has said. You hold on to that. Don't you give in to that fear the devil's putting in your head. Don't you give in to what you see out there. God, you're going to take care of me. You're going to provide for me. You got a bad relationship. Marriage, work relationship with your kids. You could say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to bathe this thing in prayer. God, I'm going to be. I know it's your will, God. You say that it's good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. You've said that you desire to bring the hearts of the sons back to the fathers. You desire that there be peace in a marriage. You desire that, God. So you know what I'm going to do, God? I'm going to take hold, and I'm going to believe Ephesians 3:20, that you're going to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think. I claim that. God, you're going to do it. I can't wait to see it. Thank you, God. I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. And you stay on that. You don't give up on that. You don't listen to the fears. Don't base things on what you see in the relationship, whatever. You just hold on to that. We've got to become people that stand on God's word and claim it and believe it and hold on to it. That's what Jacob did. You said, God, you'd prosper me. Situation looks bad, but God, you said, you told me you'd prosper me. Oh, that's so important for us. So important for us. It'll change how we pray for people. It'll change how we pray for situations. Verse 13, so he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. He's starting to buttering him up here. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and a partridge and a pear tree. That's probably where they got that song. Verse 16, he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on before me, put a space between the droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meet you and ask you, saying, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? To whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present to my lord Esau. He's buttering him up here. God's changing Jacob. But change comes slow sometimes, doesn't it? Jacob, the heel catcher, the supplanter. Shady Jacob. I mean, just a few verses before he's praying, saying, God, you'll prosper me. God, you're the one that's going to take care of me. But then what does he do? He kind of goes back to his conniving ways. I'll just give him gifts. I'll give him gifts, 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 and he won't kill me. That's you and I. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish I wasn't that way. I wish I wouldn't have faith like I'm just talking right now, and I believe every word I just said to you, but I know that I'll be tempted for other times to not trust God and try to take matters in my own hands. I know that potential's there. I'm just so thankful that God's patient with us. I'm so thankful that He is. So thankful that God just bears with us, and He does. He commanded the second and the third, and he goes on down to verse 21. So the present passed on before him, and while he himself spent that night in the camp. So he prays. He gives it to God. He gives some gifts to his brother, and you think, okay, everything's good. He's got peace. He's given it to God. Look at verse 22. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and two maids and his 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent whatever else he had. God, I give it to you. You said you're going to prosper me. Thank you, Lord. Man, that felt good to get that off my chest. Man, that fear and that anxiety was so weighing me down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can take you up on your invitation and Peter, to cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Thank you, God, that I can do that. I'm going to bed. You go to bed and you sleep good, and then son of a gun, you wake up about 2 or 3 hours later, and what are you doing? You're worrying again. You know what I'm talking about? And then you get frustrated, don't you? Like, doggone it, I thought this monkey was off my back. Why am I worrying? Do I not have faith? Maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Maybe this is for other people. Maybe it doesn't work. Then you get frustrated and angry and tempted to go back to the old coping mechanisms, whatever those things are. No, here's the truth. That is true, that verse. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. So true. But yeah, cast on all your anxiety, 1 Peter 5, 7, because he cares for you. But here's the picture. That word cast, and I might have shared this with you before. In the original language, it's the picture of throwing a rock. Of throwing a rock. But more than that, it's throwing a rock. It's getting a burden off of yourself, throwing that rock. But here's the problem. You throw that thing uphill. It's an uphill throw. Oh, I got it off me. Oh, that's good. And all of a sudden you go to sleep. But guess what happens? When you throw something uphill, what happens to it? It comes back down. So what do you got to do? You got to cast it again. You got to throw it up there. And then most likely it's going to come back down. And then what do you got to do? You got to cast it again. That changed my prayer life when I learned this. I thought I didn't have faith. I thought that God didn't hear. I thought this thing doesn't work. When I realized that, no, hey, I got rid of that thing. That feels better. Oh, I'm starting to feel it again. No, God, you know what? No, I prayed, Lord, it's yours. You take care of it, God. You said you're going to do it. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden I'm light again. I may have to do that 5, 6, 7 times a day. But you know what? Eventually that thing's going to stay off me. Eventually it's not going to roll back down the hill. God's going to change things. So important to learn. And Jacob was feeling that. He'd prayed, but he was feeling the weight of it. Now let's finish up here to these last verses. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Fascinating story here. Who is this man? Most people believe, and I think it's accurate as we get through the story, this is none other than Jesus Christ. This is called a Christophany. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus before he was born as a baby through Mary. So Jesus comes down. Now, this isn't the first time. Well, this may be the first time that he's here in this situation in the Scripture, but we'll see him again in Moses' day. Remember, in Hebrews, it says that the water that came from the rock and the cloud that was following you, the rock that was following you that provided water, he says that rock was Jesus. It was Jesus there who was with him. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the water, that was Jesus. He was with him there. So he's wrestling in verse 25. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, this man, he touched the socket of his thigh. In other words, I'm sorry, when this man, Jesus, saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. big monumental moment in Jacob's life. Jacob, the shifty one, the heel snatcher, grabbed his brother's foot in the womb and pulled himself ahead. Stole the birthright, stole the blessing, left in the middle of the night from Uncle Laban. Just has a habit of just kind of being shady, running. Spent the last 20 years on the run from his brother Esau. And now what does God do? God says, Jacob, we're going to stop this right now. Previous chapter, when he laid his head down on the rock and he saw the staircase, angels going up and down to heaven. At that point, that's when most people believe that he entered into a strong relationship with the Lord. He got saved. That'd be the New Testament truth. He got saved there. Now, God's going to do a work called sanctification. So you get born again and saved. You're born again. You're a new creature in Christ. But it doesn't end there. There comes times in our life where God's going to do something monumental to help us get to a new place in the Lord. And that's what's taking place here. God says, Jacob, it ends tonight. It ends now. No more running. I'm going to do something in your life that's going to prohibit you from ever running again. I'm going to dislocate your socket. You'll never be able to run again. No way will you be able to talk your way out of stuff anymore. From this point on, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. You can't resort to your ways of dealing with life and dealing with problems. You're going to have to lean upon me. How many of you, maybe by show of hands, know what I'm talking about? You know that work. You know that work. And it's painful. It hurts. But yet also, too, I think all of us would say it's been probably one of the best things that's ever happened to me. It broke me in a good way. It broke me. It broke me. And he's been broken here. And he says, no longer. He says, what's your name? That's interesting. Why'd he ask him his name? Jacob, let's get real. You told your dad your name was Esau. You pretended to be your brother. Who are you, man? Who are you? And he made him get honest. He said, I'm Jacob. I'm the shifty one. I'm the supplanter. I'm getting real. And God says, no more. No longer will you be Jacob. Now your name's going to be Israel. You've striven with God and prevailed, governed by God. I'm going to change your name. See, here's the thing, in fact, as we read on and finish out things. 27, he said to him, what is your name? And your name shall not be Jacob, but Israel. For you stream with God and with men and prevailed. Jacob, for all of his faults, for all of the things he had need of being changed in his life, what he did have going for him is the guy had a heart for God. Especially compared to his brother Esau. His brother Esau sold the birthright for a stinking bowl of chili beans. Stew. Didn't care about it. I don't care about that. Birthright, the chance to be the spiritual head of the family. I don't care about that. I'm hungry. Give me a bowl. No regard for spiritual things. Jacob coveted those things. He wanted God. With all of his faults, he wanted God. That gives you and I hope. We want God. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night if you didn't. Gives us hope. God sees that. Hey, you're here because you want God. And really, by being here, what you're saying is, God, I want you. And I think God would say, okay, I want you too. Now let me do some work in your life. Let me dislocate you from some things. Let me do a work in your life to change the course that you're on. Let's stop this pattern. Let's stop this behavior. It's a good thing when God does it. The sun rose, and he crossed over Peniel, and he's limping on his thigh, and it finishes out. Now, let me just close with this. I was walking today in Las Vegas, and I've got this certain two or three different routes I go. And this one route at this park, I was walking today, and I typically walk on the right-hand side, you know, like you know, your American Lane right-hand side. I'm a right-hand side driver, right? But today, and it was a little bit cool there. It's a little colder there in Vegas than it is here. It's in the shade. That time, the Lord's in the shade. So I'm walking, and I walk that way because it's next to the fence. But also, your right-hand side. It's like the inside lane, like you're running track. The inside lane, you get around quicker, right? I'm trying to get that walk over with. So I'm trying to go the fastest route, right? So I'm in the inside lane, but I kept noticing. I was just thinking about stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm kind of cold. It's cold, and man, I got to hurry up, and I'm cold. And it occurred to me, I looked down and said, well, wait a second. If I just go to the outside, the sun's shining on the outside here. So I'm going to walk over here, and I walked, and I said, oh, man, this feels a lot better. And so for the rest of my walk, it was a lot more pleasant. Did it take me longer? Maybe, what, a couple seconds? But it was much more enjoyable being warm and not being cold. See, that is the temptation that you and I fall into, that Jacob was struggling with. The temptation is to take shortcuts. The temptation is to try to attain something the quickest way. That's really what sin is. Sin is an illegal, an improper, a wrong way of trying to attain something that's very often right, something that God wants to give you anyway. But you're just going about it in the wrong way. You're going about it in a sinful way. God wants to give it to you, and God says, if you will get over here, it may take a little bit longer, but you're going to get it eventually. And guess what? Both of those people, I would have got to the same destination on the inside cold lane as I did on the outside lane. I'm going to get the same place. If you're born again here today, even if you're going the wrong way, even if you keep making sinful mistakes and you keep doing the same stuff and you're going to get there because you're born again. You're saved. But you know what? Your journey's not going to be very enjoyable. Versus getting over in the sun, S-O-N, get in the sun, walking, sure it takes a little bit longer. Sure you have to pray. Sure you have to wait upon the Lord. Sure you have to trust. But when you get there, guess what? It's going to be sweet when you get there, and the journey is going to be so much more enjoyable. So much more enjoyable. Does that make sense? Oh, that just occurred to me today. Oh, isn't our God good? He's good. Let's pray this. Father.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.